189. Let's stand while we sing. As far as possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for allowing us to meet together here this morning. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with the speaker of the hour, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, that he might have freedom of thought and of tongue, that he might bring things to our mind that will be essential for our salvation, and that we might take them to heart, and we might apply those things in our life. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy in those in foreign lands. We'd ask a special blessing for those who have asked for a special interest in our prayers, that Thou would pour out the healing Spirit upon each one, that Thou would uplift, strengthen, guide, and direct them as they stand in need. We'd ask that be with our sister Diana Brown in this job opportunity that she might have, that Thou might be with her to guide her and direct her in what would be best in her life. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would forgive us for the sins which we have committed and help us we might have a desire to follow more closely after Thee. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with the ministry, that Thou would guide and direct them, and that Thou would call more ministry into the field. We'd ask that Thou would be with the missionaries at this time, that Thou would watch over them and bless them and guide and direct them in their work, that the way might be open for them, that they might be able to spread the gospel in these latter days. Dear Lord, we ask Thy guidance and direction in all things. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue this morning with the use of number 219. 219. Let's again stand while we sing.
Yeah.
I know that our brother is a dedicated servant of our Lord. And I know that he just got back from Honduras. And I'm sure that he was very busy there. But I know that this morning that he has taken the time to prepare a message for each one of us sitting here today. And I'd ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jay Mosher.
Good morning to each one of you. It is indeed a pleasure to be back in your midst. All the brothers and sisters down in Honduras send their love and their greetings. Some of them gave their special warm greetings. We have a sister there named Mauricia who sends her love to you. And John and all his family and Ronnie and Joni, they all send their love to you, as well as all the other brothers and sisters there. They have a new church building now. I was privileged to be there during their first service and to participate in that service. It was a good service. Towards the end, we had a little bit of difficulty with our old friend Danielle Seppings. But all in all, it was a good service. And I'd like to keep you posted on that. And I have you remember to pray for that local down there in Honduras, in Zamorano, and for those people there, that they'll be able to rise up and to be strong, to put away some of the things that are natural to their culture. One of the most terrible things as part of their culture is the fact that throughout all of Honduras, one of the greatest problems which they have is a lack of marriage. It's just rampant in the streets. And wherever you go, if you pick a home, probably 60, 70, 80% of the homes you walk into is the home of a woman with several children and no husband. And this is just a national problem. You might keep that in your prayers. It's something we preach against and preach repentance when we're there. But it's always something that they need help on, because it's such a cultural thing. Dwayne mentioned in his prayer that the Lord would help me and be with me and be able to bring something to you that was of spiritual for your souls. And the message which I have this day is indeed for your souls and for your salvation. I would like to begin by reading in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. As my scripture reading for the day, it says, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud. For the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah was preaching unto his people, and soon after that they would be carried away into Babylon captive. But their problem was their pride. And as I have a particular privilege to be able to go into a foreign land and to go down to Mexico and to Yucatan and now into Honduras, and having been as well in Guatemala, I see the difference in the United States of America and the difference in other parts of the world. And those prophecies found in the Book of Mormon, which condemn the Gentiles because of their pride, are very well put. Wherever Americans go in the world, they try to carry with them their better way, and sometimes it's not a better way. A better way of doing things. And it can even be in the church, as we try to take the better way, you know, the better way of doing things into the world. And it may not be always. Something to be very careful for. Be not proud. The Lord has spoken. You know, I wondered, you might be wondering, and the scriptures really are quite specific as to why people have pride. And my sermon this day is indeed about pride. And I'd like to bring to you another scripture found in the 73rd Psalm. And I want to read verses 1 through 6. It tells us one of the reasons why people have pride. Beginning with verse 1 of the 73rd Psalm, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." You know, one of the biggest things that you must consider in your life, you know, how often do you look at someone, you look at someone's family, and you may say, you look at them, and say, boy, they got so much trouble. I go down to Mexico, they got so much trouble. And go into Honduras, they got so much trouble. And, and there may be some very good reasons why they have that trouble. But one of the things, the problems that our nation has, is we don't have very much trouble. You don't have very much trouble. You may be intelligent. You may have a good job. You may have a strong family. And this can tend towards pride. Why? Because you don't have any trouble. And you think maybe you do. You've got some trouble in your life. But as I look, and I mentioned that sister, Mauricia, and there's a woman who's known trouble all her life. She escaped from Nicaragua, she and her family, from persecution, from political persecution, and a very poor woman, a very ignorant woman. And, I have to say, in a lot of ways, not a lot going for her. And this person, she has one daughter, and that illegitimately. But this woman found the Church of Christ, and she was baptized into the church. And, she has done nothing during her life with the Church of Christ, but in some ways causes trouble. This woman, Mauricia, Don, the last time he was down there, this woman was causing trouble, and she had been known for her violent acts and chasing people with boards and all kinds of stuff. And anybody, because she was in this survival mode. She had to survive all her life and still is surviving. Does not have a home of her own, but she lives there in a thing that they call the Comedor, and she's in survival mode. And her sister now lives with her, a younger woman, also with an illegitimate child. But they've been in survival mode. So she's caused trouble. She was having trouble with another young man in the church and other people. But the last time Don was there, he had a talk with her. And he sat down, and we started to talk with her. Well, Mauricia, Don says she was just about ready to get up and cause this problem again and tell how she'd been unjust and how horrible these other people had been. And Don quoted some scripture and talked to her, and she settled down and she listened. Well, it didn't all go away, and it probably hadn't all gone away again. Ken and I had another opportunity to go sit down and talk with her, and she just won't listen most of the time. And so this other young man, we said, well, he can't complain to us, and she'd complain to us about him, and said, okay, we'll see what we can do about this. So we got the two of them together and said, tomorrow at such and such an hour, we'll be by. And we're going to bring this young brother, Jose, or Hoche, they call him, and we're going to come by there, and we're going to have a talk. And we invited Ronnie to come along, who knows a little bit more about them and about their situation. And so let's just sit down and we'll talk about this problem. And so we did. And they both got up in arms and began yelling at one another, I'd look at them and I'd read a scripture, from the book of Psalms or Proverbs or something about anger and a gentle response, a soft response, turns away anger and things like that. And so I got there, and it wasn't working. It wasn't working. So if you'll forgive me, Hubert, I thought, I'll try and pull something that Hubert does. I'll just keep repeating myself and tell this person, this is what it says right there, right there. And it worked. It worked. Every time this woman, Mauricia, she'd begin to raise her voice and get talking and you try and get her settled down, I had to raise my voice up to her level and go above it and go above it. And finally, when it finally got through to her, she'd calm down, then I'd lower my voice again. And after a while, I could tell that she was being touched. She told Placido the next day, she said, I made up my mind. She says, you know, I know I have to change. I've done some terrible things in my life. I've got to change. He says, and I promise you the next time that the missionaries come here, I'm not going to give the missionaries any more trouble. So that's good. That's good. But here this person is, and by all intents and purposes, by everything it looks, she might be proud, but yet she did respond. And how many people don't respond? No matter if they do know the truth, they never respond, but she responded. And I pray for her. I pray for this poor woman that she will be able to keep her heart soft. And I have no doubt when I go back, I'll hear about a few more things she may have done. Because that's just the way she talks. When she talks, it's open and it's brash and it's loud. And sometimes she's just communicating just the way she normally would. But I pray for her. The book of Alma, chapter 3, verse 50. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? Question was asked. I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Now this is something that has to do with your soul salvation. If you have pride in your heart, if you have pride in your life, you are not prepared to meet God. In the book of 1 John, in the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we find three statements that are made in these verses. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are really the three temptations that Jesus had when he was tempted by Satan. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He is not of the Father, but he is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can read that. I'd like you to turn to that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and read that temptation. To bring our minds back to remembrance of the things which our Lord, who is our example in all things, went through himself. Chapter 4, verses 16 and or verses 5 and through 7. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here, the Lord was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple, and you try to consider what would have been a temptation to the Lord who had all power. You know, not too long after this, a few years later, he did descend right out of heaven. At least we know in one place. Maybe he did in more than one place. We don't know. But he descended right out of heaven, and he came in the glory of his Father. And what would have been a temptation? To announce himself to Israel and to Jerusalem and to descend down? Or is it, you know, the challenge? How many of you have ever been challenged? Somebody challenged you, you know, or called you a chicken. You know, and you're going to do it anyway. God will take care of you. Everything will be okay. And what a challenge, the pride of life. To show that pride, it would have been a great challenge. And a great temptation for the Son of God. We read, I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, about our Lord, chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. I want to read 10 verses here. And it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself. There's a key Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says in verse 8, that's the verse that always has intrigued me. I've always been interested in that verse. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, there's a place in the Book of Mormon that tells us, you know, that about talking about the learning of the Jews and how Nephi was not really encouraging his brothers and sisters here to learn the way of the Jews. But he wasn't telling them, you know, don't learn what they did. And Jesus, of course, did not need to know anything, but he needed to learn obedience. And there's a difference in learning the way of something, the way of our country, learning why things are going on the way they are, why sin functions the way it does, and why there's trouble in the world, and learning it, learning to do it. It's a great difference. And Jesus learned by doing it. He knew what the law was, and of course, he gave the law. So he knew what obedience was, but he learned to obey. And so he did not glorify himself and descend from the pinnacle of the temple, step off, and he probably could have just floated down and landed there, and everyone would have glorified him and been marveling at what he was, but he chose to reject that temptation and to walk as other men walk in this life. We have a great danger in our lives. I want to turn to the next book in the Bible, in the book of James. When you're thinking about your own personal life and the way in which you can resist temptation, remembering that to a great extent we don't have trouble. We don't have trouble like they have trouble in other places in the world. And so we have a tendency to be proud, to think we are something when really we are nothing. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says this. We must have a great dependence upon God. It says, Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, how important that is. That's where the saying comes from, you know, that we often quote, you know, if the Lord is willing, I'll do such and such. If the Lord is willing, I'll be there tomorrow. And you should think that way. You should think that way in the decisions of your life. When you're reading the Scriptures, we find out, especially in the Book of Mormon, but as I looked and I studied in the last couple of days, and I looked in the Bible and find out the same thing is written in the Bible. Pride and riches go hand in hand. And you may not think that you are rich, but you are rich. Pride and riches. We live like kings. Many of you have in your homes more books than the kings of Europe had back in the Dark Ages. We live a rich life. And we have power over what we do. We have insurance, and you have power over everything that you do. But if you lived in a world and you see people that come and they ask and they need something, and you see that they don't have any other recourse but to beg in their life. And you know what I found out when I was down there in Honduras? That was one of the things I found out. Wherever I was, it was just kind of a national pastime. When we were all done and I had a package of requests, not this time, but the last time, because now I turn everything over to John. But we had a package of requests the last time I went down there, and I saved them all, and I kept them in an envelope as a memory. Someone would come up to John and Nana's house, and every day they'd come two or three or four people and give me a piece of paper, and they want this, they need that, and over and over and over again. And that's what they're accustomed to doing. Well, I thought I was all done, so I went back to the rich city of Tegucigalpa, and I went into the Pizza Hut, and I was there with Buzz. And I walked up to the salad bar, and I'm back to normal. You know, I'm I'm free of that great, terrible burden. And this guy started talking to me, and he was well-dressed, and he was a professor in college, and he was letting me know that, you know, if I wanted to, I could invest in his business. And it's a national pastime in other places. To ask and to beg for help. But if the day ever came when your life, when you were begging, if your house burns down, and if you lose your job, and if you had the life of Lot, Job. If you had the life of a Job and those kind of things mounted up on you, you know, maybe trouble is the thing that saves us. And if you have no trouble in your life, maybe you should be worried and scared and afraid. David was the one who wrote that psalm, and he talked about his great trouble over and over and over again, the trouble in his life. Some of it because of himself, his own sins. But he talked about being in trouble. And when he was in trouble, he turned to God. And if you're not in trouble, maybe you don't turn to God. And we need trouble to turn to the Lord, to keep from being proud. We need that. The Book of Mormon tells us, without weakness, you know, God give to us weakness so that we'll humble ourselves before Him. I want to go to the Book of Alma. It is indeed a thing we must be very careful how we talk and how we talk to one another, how we talk to people in the world, and how you boast. It's such a careful thing that men of God have been fearful of it from the beginning of time, of how they would talk and say these things. And I'd like to read in the Book of Alma, chapter 14, beginning with verse 89. You'll remember this, that here Ammon and Aaron and the brothers were there, and they were rejoicing, and Ammon was praising God for all the things he had done, but he made some statements, and it made Aaron afraid. So in chapter 14, beginning with verse 89, Ammon makes this statement. He says, "For if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these are dearly beloved brethren, which have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked with hatred against us. Yea, and they would also have been strangers to God." Now, he had previously been giving God all kinds of glory, and he's just simply stating a fact. That's all. He's just stating a fact. We went down there, and because of that, and the Lord blessing us, they were blessed. But right after this, it says, "And it came to pass that when Ammon had said these words, his brother Aaron rebuked him, saying, Ammon, I fear that thy joy doth carry thee away into boasting." You know, it's something to be afraid of. It's something to be careful of, how you talk. You know, I'm intelligent. I'm strong. And what I've done has amounted to so much. It's something to be fearful of. And Aaron was a godly man. He was afraid that perhaps Ammon had stepped across the boundary. And Ammon, of course, he cleared that up right away. And he said, "But Ammon saith unto him, I do not boast in my own strength, or in my own wisdom. But behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy. And I will rejoice in my God. And I know that I am nothing as to my strength. I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in His strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise His name forever." And he goes on. He gives God the credit for all those things that were good, that were done. But he could very easily have stepped over the boundary and gone and said something that would have caused God to be very upset with him. And this is something that we have to care for in our lives. I want to go to the Old Testament of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, and read something that took place there for which the Lord was greatly displeased, because some of his priests had done something that they were not commanded to do. And he took their life because of it. In the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the first three verses. And it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So the Lord was telling them they had done something that was not right. They had done something that they were not commanded to do. But the Lord was going to use the moment, and He was going to glorify Himself anyway. And He brought His fire out of heaven. And He killed them, and He destroyed them. And He was glorified. And how we must always, at every hour and moment, glorify the Lord God. Well, I had this occasion when I was down there in Honduras. And this man stood up, and he tried, he attempted to use me for his own purposes and wanted me to translate for him. And he began talking, and the first couple of things he said were okay. And then he got to a place, and I said, I'm not going to translate anymore. I refuse to translate any longer. And he began to praise and give glory to John and Nana. And that is not why. And it just came to me, that is not why we are here. We are not here to do that, and I'm not going to say it. And so the name of the Lord was never mentioned. Love was mentioned, and John and Nana, and giving of their goods and all kinds of things like that. And it was a very clever trap that was placed. But yet, how I felt so strongly at that moment, I must only glorify God. And so, it's very important. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Hold your tongue and hold your peace, and hold and do the things which you are told to do. If we go to the book of Numbers, we're also going to find an occurrence that took place. And because of this, Moses and Aaron were not permitted to go into the land of Canaan. They were not permitted. The Lord would not allow them to go because of a sin which they had committed. The 20th chapter of Numbers, verses 7 through 12, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of men, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, what was it he had done? First thing he had done, he didn't do exactly what he was told. The Lord told him to speak, and he used his rod. The second thing he did was he began to chastise them, and the Lord didn't tell him to chastise them. You know, he got upset. He got mad. He was irritated. And he spoke, and he picked up the rod. And kind of interesting, he said he struck it twice. You suppose the first time nothing happened? And he hit that rock, and maybe he'd realized he'd done something wrong. And he hit it again, and the Lord, because he wanted to still honor his name and honor the person that he had sent there, brought the water forth. But he didn't do exactly what he was told, and he chastised Israel for it, and he said, you know, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You ever think like, you know, something with some people in your life that, you know, I've got to do everything for this person? Well, you better keep your mouth quiet about it. You better not say anything about it. Now, this was a particular instance where we must be very, very careful what we say and what we do and what you think about someone else. I believe, and if I'm not mistaken, it's a quote from a Shakespeare, I'm not sure. But for the grace of God, there go I. Is that a quote from Shakespeare? Or is that some Chaucer or somebody in English history? I'm not sure who it is. But someone made that statement, you know, looking upon someone that had a great problem, and he said, But for the grace of God, there go I. And someone thought, I'd be that way if it wasn't for God's grace. And that's exactly what would happen to you. So let's go back. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy, Moses' last book. And to the third chapter, verse 23. And read through 26. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land, this that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. And the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. You know, sometimes the Lord, depending on a person, if a person is so vocal about what they're done and what they think they've done and how good they think they've been, the Lord will be wroth for other people. In other words, He will rebuke you to help someone else. So they will fear and know. And that's exactly what happened. God's love for Israel was such that He was not going to permit His servant Moses to go in to the land. He wanted them to fear. If they made a mistake, if they did the wrong thing, they would not be able to go. Was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. He would not let him go in. But He did let him go up to a high mountain, and he was able there to look over the river. But that's it. But that's all. And that's the way that it went. There's another instance we've got to be that I'd like to bring to your mind, and that's found in the book of Daniel. Our strength, our mental capacity, our sanity, all these things comes from God. All these things, our ability to think and reason properly, they all come from the Lord. And they're not something because of some method you undertook to do. I would like to read in Daniel, the fourth chapter, verses 29 to 37. This is a story about Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll begin with verse 28. And this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as ox, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised the honor of him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. 7 years, that's what he was in the wilderness. 7 years, he turned into a madman. His hair grew long and his fingernails long, and he was probably in rags and half naked and lived out in the dew from heaven and rain and everything else, and looked like some of the people I've seen in Honduras and other places. And sometimes you see him down here underneath the bridges. Just like that. What's interesting, though, when the Lord raises up who he wants, he took him down for 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, he put him right back where he was. Now, if that happened to one of our politicians and our governor or somebody, and they were nuts, are you going to vote for him again? But the Lord put him back right where he was. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. The Lord put him right back where he was. He does as he pleases with people. Any time he wants to. And You cannot stay His hand. And it is not your wisdom, it is not your power, it is not your learning, it is not your talent, but it is that of God that brings us to where we are. Well, there's a story about a man in the New Testament. I'd like to read that story. He's a favorite of all of ours. I'm going to read in the book of John, in the first chapter, about this man, Peter. First chapter, verses 30, we begin with verse 35 through 42. First chapter of John. It says, and again, the next day after John stood, that would be John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. This is the most interesting thing. You know, as I look at this, I thought, you know, what a quaint thing to do. He saw him and he gave him kind of a nickname, called him Peter. But you know, this name, if we were to do this today, if the Lord was to do this today, he might call him something different. And there's a name that's very well known among English-speaking people. Well known. It's not that common, but you all know it. And it really is about the same thing that he was telling him right here. See, Peter was, he was a man's man. That's exactly what he was. If you can recall, you remember Peter was the guy who asked the Lord, you know, how often should I forgive somebody? And he's the guy who drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the priest. And he's the guy who said, I'll never deny you. He was strong. Well, you know, this name that we have today that you all are going to recognize when I tell it to you, it really corresponds with this name right here. And this name we have today is the kind of name you give to guys like John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and Sylvester Stallone and to boxers. And that name roughly today would be equivalent to Rocky. Little Rock. Rocky. He was tough. He was tough. The name means, you know, it's a piece of the rock, a portion of the rock. He was a tough man. Little did he know what was in store for him. Little did he know what was soon to happen to him. And there was something that said, that's why I said, you know, that if everything is going well in your life, you probably have a lot to worry about. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, it says this, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. What a blow, you know. Now he's telling me, you know, when you're really converted and you're really converted to me and really making inference to the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, when you're converted, you know, don't be strong. It says, strengthen your brethren. That's what he was telling him to do. Strengthen your brethren. Rock, Rocky. Strengthen your brethren. The book of Matthew, we read what happened to this guy. We read what happened to him. And the lesson that he was not learning. And it's an important lesson that we must all learn. Our salvation depends upon this lesson. Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. And now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied an oath, and I do not know the man. Another place says he cursed. He cursed. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, and for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. What did he learn? What was it that he learned? What was it that he wasn't learning, that he had to learn from this important lesson? Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 15. Jesus taught, and the words weren't sinking in. They weren't sinking in, and they weren't having a residence within him. And this is what he was not learning here in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Peter had not learned this lesson, even though he'd been taught it. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So he told them, you know, if you abide in the Lord, if you don't abide in the Lord, he's going to burn you. He's going to destroy you. If you do, he's going to trim off those bad twigs off of your branch. He's going to cut them off. And it's not going to be pleasant. He's going to cut them off. But the lesson he wasn't learning and that he had to learn, and Peter learned it. Without me, you're nothing. You without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're nothing. You cannot stand one moment. No man is anything without the Lord. And with the Lord, we can do all things. But without him, you're nothing. That's the lesson that we must learn. And your salvation depends on it. You're nothing. You're not smart. You're not strong. It's easy to live in the world, you know, when you're healthy, when you're young, when you got enough money to pay all your bills. It's easy. But if you're not healthy, and if you don't live in a nice home, you don't have a comfortable, warm bed, it's not so easy. I want to go to the Book of Mormon as we consider now what it is in our lives and the kind of steps that we can take. I want to go to a very familiar step that the Lord has told us that we must do. And it's something when I hope that when you go home and you in your prayers, that you will consider the words that I have spoken this day in the context in which I have spoken them. And I want to begin in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi, found on page 651, with verse 47. And it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And now, Rockies, wherever you may be, if you think you're strong, this exercise of praying in our families isn't just to pray for God's blessings to come upon them, but it's that your family, that your wives and your children, and especially your children, that they can see that you too have a need. You're nothing without the Lord. You have a need, and you must show the world. And he says here, if you go on, it says, and behold, ye shall meet together often, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light. Your light is Jesus Christ. The light that Jesus showed. And when you kneel, when you fall on your knees and you pray here in the church for other people, you show the world that you too have a need. You're lifting up the Lord as a strength and the power in your life. You have a need, and all see it. You have a need, and your children and mothers and fathers can show that they have a need. They can show their children, and we can show our people that we too have a need. I am the light which you shall hold up, that which you have seen me do. And he knelt upon the ground. That's what he did. He knelt upon the ground and he prayed, showing that there was someone else that he answered to. He humbled himself in all things, and he didn't just come out of heaven and glorified himself. When he got down to the earth, he knelt on the ground in front of everyone. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world, and whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation. Your humility must be apparent. It must be apparent to those that are around you. And one of the ways is through your prayers. Through your prayers in front of your family, through your prayers before your brothers and sisters, humble, coming before God, pleading your cause, pleading for forgiveness, pleading for strength, for the ability to overcome. All these things are very important. You remember the place in the Bible where Jesus healed 10 lepers? And it says, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were all healed. And one of them stopped, because he looked and he saw. He stopped and he glorified God, it says, in a loud voice. And he came back and he glorified God in a loud voice. And Jesus asked him, weren't there 10? But that's the way it is, isn't it? A lot of people get their blessings from God and they just go on about their business. But one comes back and he gave glory and credit unto God, knowing from where his blessings had come. And he fell on his face, it says, before him. And Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Those were the things he had to do. Well, the scripture that Jesus quoted came out of the book of Deuteronomy. He told them, that they had to obey the commandments, and they weren't to tempt God, but they were to glorify him. I use the same words. If you're not giving glory to the Lord, then you're tempting God. You're tempting God. Give him glory for all that is good. And recognize, and the world must know, that God is with you, and that he is the one who's helped you. He is the one who's made you what you are. If there's something good, it's because of him. He did it because of his grace and his mercy unto each one of you. May God bless you. I hope you found something useful for the service of the Lord.
Thank you, Jay. Let's close our service today with the use of number 328. 328. Let's stand while we sing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this morning. And we thank Thee for the message that we have heard. We'd ask, dear Lord, as we go back out into the world, that we would be able to apply these things in our life, that it might uplift and strengthen us in our daily walk of life. The Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy in those in foreign lands, that Thou would uplift and strengthen and heal each one as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with our missionaries, that Thou would watch over and protect and guide them. The Lord would ask that Thou would forgive us for the sins which we have committed and help us we might have a desire to walk more upright before Thee. The Lord would ask that Thou would be with our elderly, that Thou would uplift and strengthen and comfort them in their special needs. We'd ask that Thou would be with our children and our young people, that Thou would be with them all the days of their life, that Thou would guide and direct them in the decisions that they have to make in life. Dear Lord, we ask Thy guidance and direction in all things. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.